What do you say when a teenager confides to you, "I want to be a preacher"? I will tell you what Mary did not say: "Jesus, you're too smart to be a rabbi. You can't make a living as a prophet. How about starting a construction business with your dad?" That's what too many parents today say to kids when they come home talking about ministry and preaching.
That's the Reverend Dr. Dwight Moody, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Dwight A. Moody, founder and president of the Academy of Preachers, based in Louisville, Kentucky, a national organization that nurtures and inspires young preachers. Dwight is an ordained Baptist minister and formerly served as pastor of churches in Indiana, Pennsylvania, and Kentucky. The author of 4 books and numerous articles, he has also served as professor and dean of the chapel at Georgetown College in Georgetown, Kentucky, and is an adjunct professor at Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. He earned his Master of Divinity and PhD degrees from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Dwight, welcome to Day One.
It's great to be here. Thank you very much.
You have had a rich ministry in both congregational and educational settings, and I suppose that combined experience has made your leadership of the Academy of Preachers all the more effective. The organization is only about 4 years old, but it's already making an incredible impact on young people across the country who are considering a call to preach. First, tell us about the mission of the Academy and some of the ways that you are carrying that out.
Our mission is very simple: to identify, network, support, and inspire young people in their call to gospel preaching. And by young people, we mean ages 14 to 28. We actually started 4 years ago with an age range of 16 to 28. And more than one person told us rightly, I know now, "You're starting too late. You got to start with them younger." And of course, we have inquiries constantly from both people who are younger and who are above the age of 28 who want to come to our events and participate. But with these young people, we have preaching camps, preaching festivals, which are our most popular event. This year in the 2012, we will have had about 18 festivals. Some of these are campus festivals where a school generally invites just its own students. Some are denominational festivals where particular religious traditions gather their own people on a national stage. We have regional festivals. This year, regional festival in Austin, Texas, the Texas Regional Festival of Young Preachers. Next year, Evansville, Indiana, and New York City. And of course, we have our national festival, which will be right here in Atlanta, Georgia.
And this coming week in Atlanta is the 4th annual National Festival of Young Preachers. Give us a glimpse of what will be happening over these few days.
116 young people, ages 14 to 28, are going to come and preach, every single one of them. We are meeting in a hotel, and we have 4 preaching venues. The preaching will go on Wednesday afternoon, all day Thursday, and all day Friday. And we record these sermons and put them up on YouTube.
One of the things you're trying this year, you're calling the Gospel Slam. Tell us about that.
The Gospel Slam is an event, a performance event, where young people perform their original work inspired by our theme, which this year is Gospel and the City. And that performance can be in the form of poetry, rap, story, testimony, homily, parable, any spoken word form. And these we're going to record also and edit and put up on YouTube as well.
Dwight, you have called yourself a gospel catalyst, and you have a team of catalysts. What does that term mean?
The term means to us, of course, gospel is a focus on Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. and our interpretation of these events for the renewal of the world. Catalyst, of course, is that which triggers change or action, unleashes energy. And what I and my ministry and our team of Gospel Catalyst around the country are doing are trying to unleash the passion, the energy, the excitement, the calling that God has put in all of these young people. We're trying to unleash it, create platforms where they can articulate what God has called them to do. So this is what we mean by Gospel Catalyst. It is a title that actually attracts quite a bit of attention. Mm-hmm. We didn't intend for it to do that, but it has done it, just like your question is evidence of.
And for more information about the Academy of Preachers, our listeners can visit your website.
academyofpreachers.net. Or you can go to our YouTube site, youtube.com/academyofpreachers, where we have lots of information. Lots of these young preachers are featured. Or we're on Facebook, a number of Facebook pages. We welcome all inquiries from interested parties.
Well, today is the first Sunday after Christmas. We're about to head into a new year and this year's National Festival of Young Preachers. And your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for today from Luke chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
I will indeed. Luke 2, beginning with verse 41. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is the gospel.
I love this story because it provides such a fascinating portrait of the young Jesus. And we look forward to hearing your message today entitled, "Where is Jesus?" Dwight, thank you for being with us.
It's been a delight. Thank you for the opportunity. I look for other opportunities like this. Every day in America, 2,300 people are reported missing. You heard it right, 2,300 are reported missing every day. Some are displaced by hurricanes, and others are abducted by a distraught parent. An old man, his mind long gone, simply walks away. And teenagers, tired of abuse and chaos at home, they flee for what they suppose will be a fresh start. Some people fake their death, and others are taken with criminal intent. There's a military category, missing in action. Amelia Earhart may be the most famous missing person in American history. But one spring day, many years ago, Joseph turned to Mary and said, "Where is Jesus?" That set in motion, not a tragedy, but a teachable moment into the mystery of God's dealing with the mind and imagination of kids. Jesus was 12 years old when it happened, a pivotal year for kids. No more childhood, hello, adolescence. Time for bar mitzvah and confirmation classes, leaving behind elementary school, launching into middle school. What are you going to be when you grow up? You ask a 12-year-old, and what do you hear? "A singer. I want to be a farmer." One public school teacher said to me, "I teach in the West End of Louisville, and all of my boys want to play professional ball." My friend Rick Stewart said recently, "Audrey wants to be either a zookeeper, or the President of the United States, but she's only 8. So we shrug it off with a smile. But some 12-year-olds are already thinking seriously about their future. Steve Jobs, for instance, wrote about his early fascination with computers. "I was 13 years old," he says in his end-of-life autobiography, "and already knew what I wanted to do." He did it, and the whole world is glad. What about you? Did you know at age 12 or 13 what you would do with your life? Jesus did. After the festival, the text tells us, his parents headed home down that well-worn road to the Jordan Valley. Jesus, however, stayed behind in Jerusalem. Years later, he told a story that began this way. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He told it that way because he was familiar with that road, that Roman road that headed east out of Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, went over the Mount of Olives, around the village of Bethany, and along the south side of that ravine that we call Wadi Kelt. At the edge of that stone road was an aqueduct that to this day carries water from the hill country down into the Jordan Valley. It still runs strong, a foot deep, and is a welcome respite from the dry desert air. That day, this road was crowded with thousands of pilgrims headed home after the holidays. They were on their way to the Jordan Valley or Galilee or even further, Syria or Persia, perhaps. Friends and family, all of them Jews, traveling, talking, singing, eating, laughing. For them, it was a religious obligation. Not a burdensome one, but a delightful interruption of the rough and rugged routine of regular life. How delightful is your dwelling place, O Lord? That is one of the songs they sang. Then the question, where's Jesus? All of a sudden, the joyful journey home becomes a frantic search for a young son. Where is Jesus? Maybe he stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe he started the journey home, but turned back. Maybe when he saw his parents packing up and heading out, he hid somewhere, or snuck out, or darted away when he got the chance. I did that once, my first day of school. I was 6 and decided quickly I did not like school. So I skipped out at recess and went home. My mom gave me ice cream and took me back to school. At lunch, I went home again. This time my dad gave me a whipping and took me back. I learned my lesson for sure. At the next recess, I slipped away from school, but did not go straight home. I hid in the bushes. Boy, did that set off a frantic search. I watched from my hiding place as the police cars drove up and down the street, looking for the little boy who was not where he was supposed to be. I was 6. My motive was simple. I didn't like school. Jesus was 12, and his motive more honorable than mine. He had a deep stirring in his soul, a curiosity toward significant things. Jesus had a calling from God that was, even at age 12, a powerful pull on his imagination. So Joseph and Mary, a day's walk back into Jerusalem, a search through the city until they found him, in the temple, at church, we would say, in Sunday school, in the pastor's study, in deep conversation with the ministers. Do 12-year-old kids ever display this kind of curiosity, this kind of intensity, this passion? Sometimes. A university student said to me recently, "When I was a kid, I gathered my stuffed animals, lined them up, and preached to them." That's not quite the same as Jesus talking in the temple with the scholars. But it does mean something, doesn't it? What does it mean for Jesus? How much did he know? What did he sense in his soul? Did something happen on that trip to Jerusalem? Did he hear something he had not heard before? Did he meet somebody that captured his attention? Did he read something, pray something, feel something, remember something that triggered in him a vision of his future? The story doesn't say, but it does say this. Mary pondered these things. Perhaps it was as much a mystery to her as to us. I will tell you what she did not say. Jesus, you're too smart to be a rabbi. You can't make a living as a prophet. How about starting a construction business with your dad? That's what too many parents today say to kids when they come home talking about ministry and seminary and church and preaching. More than one student of mine at Georgetown College felt this pressure from parents, even Christian parents. God was calling them to a life of service, but their parents were pushing them to a life of success. Some of these God-called kids run into resistance from their ministers. Tired, burnt out, struggling to save a church or build a retirement, the pastors and preachers hear passion-filled testimonies and shake their heads. "Why does he want to do that?" they mutter to themselves. Jesus didn't have that problem. He had other problems then and later, some chronicled in the gospel accounts. What he did have, though, was a spiritual compass that pointed away from farming and building and writing or trading. I'm not surprised that Jesus had a sense of his own destiny at the age of 12. Did he know about baptism? I don't think so. Did he know about disciples? No evidence of that. Did he know about transfiguration and triumphal entry and the trauma of crucifixion? No, just like young aspiring teachers do not know about tenure and burnout, and young athletes do not know about steroids and stress fractures, and farmer boys do not know about deductions and subsidies. I didn't know about ordination and heresy and organizational communication when I first began to sense my direction in life. I was a young teenager, but I knew about Jesus, and I felt a passion deep within my spirit. I was ready to forsake all and follow Jesus right into the pulpit, even if that pulpit was a rock on a hillside or, as some today learn, a microphone in a big closet. God speaks to the soul at age 13 and at age 63. God stirs us to do something, go somewhere, serve somebody, preach news to people for whom it is good and glorious and God-sent. What do you say when a teenager confides to you, "I want to be a preacher"? There was a time when the minister was held in high esteem. He, and in those days it was always a he, was one of the few educated persons in the community. The teacher, the doctor, the lawyer, judge, the minister, these were the professions. I wonder if Mary and Joseph thought this way about Jesus. The rabbi, then and now, is a position of high honor in Judaism. It has retained more of its social clout than the Christian minister or priest. Did Mary and Joseph envision Jesus as one of the esteemed rabbis of Galilee, perhaps a leader of the party of the Pharisees, perhaps even making it all the way to the temple hierarchy, exercising influence over the political and cultural life of the Jewish people? Who knows? But times have changed for us. Other professions have surpassed the preacher. Educator, scientist, journalist, programmer, film director, professional athlete, entrepreneur. The minister is more a missionary in his home country. She must fight public opinion as well as spiritual lethargy. Gospel work is not an easy life. Mary and Joseph found Jesus at the center of religious life in Jerusalem, in the temple. He was listening, the text says. And then it says, they were astounded at his answers. Jesus both listened and spoke. He was a genius. He was brilliant. Even on a human level, he was destined for greatness. Can Jesus be a role model for young people seeking their way in the world? Can Jesus be an inspiration today for teenagers longing to hear the voice of God? When we find young people, even 12-year-old kids, who are smart, talented, love Jesus, and want to make a difference in the world, can we say to them, "Perhaps God wants you to be a preacher like Jesus. Perhaps God is calling you like he called and anointed Jesus, an interpreter of the Word of God, a teller of stories, a rebuker of the political and religious establishment, a caregiver of souls, a healer of diseases, a leader of people, one who stands and delivers a word for our time, who calls us all to abandon lives of selfish gain, who issues to us a challenge to take up our cross and follow Jesus. My son is an artist, but his career, his vocation, his passion emerged almost accidentally. We lived in Pittsburgh when he was growing up. 65 miles southeast of that great city is a state park with the name Ohio Pile. And in that park is one of the most famous buildings in America. It is called Falling Water. A wealthy businessman from Pittsburgh commissioned the famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright to design a house to sit in his favorite spot on the mountainside. Frank Lloyd Wright envisioned the house sitting square on top of a waterfall. The house and its situation were arresting and impressive from the very beginning. But when we visited the site about 1985, my 10-year-old son was impressed, visibly, verbally, vocationally. "You mean," he asked me, "you can become famous just by drawing a house?" It was another decade before his own talent arrived and found lodging in his hands and eyes, but it was there, in the mountains southwest of Pittsburgh, that seeds were planted for the harvest that has come. Not everybody knows at age 10 or 12 or 14 where the road ahead will lead. Not even Jesus knew all that we know now about his life, about his death and resurrection. But he was one man who went on his own way, followed his own sense of direction, and marched to the beat of his own drummer. He was full of the Holy Spirit, they said then, and we say now. Young people today hear that ancient question, "Who will go for us?" It speaks to them. It reaches into their souls. That question reorients their life, their loves, their longing. And when they kneel before the Almighty and Everlasting God and say, "Here am I, send me," let us go before them to prepare the way. Let us stretch our hand above them and give them our blessing. Let us kneel with them and pray that God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will protect and prosper them as they declare the unsearchable riches of the man who stayed behind in Jerusalem to pursue the calling that God had placed upon his life. Where is Jesus? Right where God wanted him to be. And I hope you are as well. Amen.
Now, here's Day One host and president of the Alliance for Christian Media, Peter Wallace, with an important message.
As we approach another Christmas celebration and the beginning of a new year, please remember Day One in your year-end giving. Day One is the only radio program that proclaims the positive and passionate faith of the mainline churches. And only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love and grace on the air and online. So please consider giving generously. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support. And from all of us at Day One, our best wishes to you in this season of hope and joy.
Now, Dwight Moody offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dwight, in some of our Christian traditions, young people are known to preach even as children, but that happens rarely in our mainline churches. How can we be more open to and aware of the God-given gifts of young people in our midst who may be wrestling with a call from God? What should we be looking for?
Well, that's a great question, and it touches on the real issue of intentionality on the part of church leaders. Frequently, when I speak with groups of ministers, I ask them this question: how many of you are coaching or mentoring a young person headed into the preaching ministry? More often than not, perhaps 10, 15, 20%. So the first challenge we have is getting our church leaders interested in this. Mm-hmm. About 2 years ago, I received a call from a man who was writing a book on burnout in ministry. And he said, I've written this whole book about the causes and how we treat it. He said, I want to talk to you about what we can do about it. Mm. What can we do to prevent it? And I said to him, well, if more 50-year-old ministers spent less time with their committees, their trustees, their deacons, and invested more of their time in young people, and allow the hope and enthusiasm and passion of young people to filter into their souls, it would be an antidote to this burnout. So that's one thing we can do. The other thing is we need to look especially for talent. You know, we look for passion, but we need to look for talent. And in my particular case, public speaking talent. It's very interesting to me. I work with programs for young people all over the country. And these programs are more apt to see social service as a vocational discernment event than they are public speaking. They want to take kids down to the soup kitchen and put them in the soup kitchen serving and ask them the question, well, what did this mean to you? And does this prompt a calling in you? The idea of putting them before a microphone or an audience or a stand and say, get up and tell us a Jesus story. Give us your testimony. Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen very often. So we're not attracting to the ministry people with the talent to be articulate public preachers of the gospel.
Dwight, what's one thing from your message today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
My message coheres with a message that we're hearing through our broader culture all the time, and that is the talent and energy and enthusiasm and potential in our young people. I sometimes call what we're doing the Jesus version of American Idol, but we are all astounded when we watch these programs at the talent and stage presence and vision and ambition of kids who are 14 and 15 and 16 and 18. And whether it's in playing the piano or the voice and singing or playing ball on a court or a field, what these young people can do is powerful. The world needs it. We need to unleash this. We all need to be catalysts in the lives of these young people and provide them opportunity and protect them from things that will harm and undermine their vision. This is what I want to take from this story and from my preaching today.
Dwight Moody, thank you for being with us.
It's been great to be here, and I love being in Atlanta and being in your studio. God bless you and God bless your ministry.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings in the new year, on Day One, and forever.